I have fed you with milk and not meat, for hitherto were you not able to bear it. 1 Corinthians 3:2. And tonight from Hebrews, we're going to be discussing that particular point about becoming people of full age, not being on the milk, being able to discern good and evil. Why is this lesson timely? Because we live in a day and an age where it is true there is nothing new under the sun, but it's also true that there is a rapid decline concerning the morality that's in our own country. It's not enough for us, because really I'm already 40. I'm already moving on a little bit. It's not enough for us in our generation, right? We have got to make sure that our young folk in the church are educated so that they will be able to add. If you were not here last night, we're saying it's more than just Christian education. It's more than just learning some facts, although you got to have the facts down. But the process of growth is that you learn every week upon week upon week. The instruction builds upon the instruction. So if you start out on the milk, which all babes in Christ are commanded to do so, desire the sincere milk of the word, that why? Ye may grow thereby. But we mentioned last night, it looked awful odd for a 30-year-old man to be stuck in a bottle. So there's a natural progress of development that occurs in the Christian, much like a young child going to school, or maybe homeschooled, as he develops in math. Each year he adds to his knowledge successively until he learns a great deal in the subject of math. And then he may get very specific in some subjects, trigonometry and geometry and so forth. But in the church, we have a lack of knowledge. Hosea says we are destroyed, old Israel, because of a lack of knowledge. We've got to get the point where we're not just spoon-feeding the answers. We want everybody in the pew to be able to discern good and evil. One thing we got to know is this. Isaiah says, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. Let me give you just an example of this. Proverbs chapter 6, number 16. For there are 6 things the Lord hates, and 7th is an abomination unto him. Now, I'm not going to go through all the list exhaustively, but look at the next verse. 3 things are mentioned. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. Let's real quick visit the subject of abortion. And I want you to be able to discern based upon the text, based upon morality that God tells us, based upon your intelligence and the conviction that God will give you through the scripture if you review it properly. For example, someone says, well, yeah, but the mother has rights because the baby's in the mother. We got to ask the question. Here's the question we got to ask. Is the life of the baby separate than the mother? Is it one soul or 2 souls? Well, we know it's 2 souls. That's part of the answer right here. Well, someone says, yeah, but how do you know scientifically? That's souls talking Bible talk. How do you know scientifically the baby is another life? All right, good question. Number one, the baby has its own set of fingerprints different than its mother. The baby has a different set of DNA than its mother. And even judicially, we know that if a mother is killed who is with child, it's a double homicide. So we have evidence spiritually, 2 souls. We have evidence civilly, right? Double homicide. We have evidence from a scientific standpoint that the baby has its own set of fingerprints and that the baby has its own set of DNA. Now, we could give many more. I'm just showing you a point. You've got to learn to think. We have a generation of people that are stumbling on thinking. It's okay to think. Yeah, stumbling on thinking. That's original. I've got to take credit for that one. I don't have much original thought. That's one of them. But look, we've got to get back to being critical thinkers. You know, sometimes you go out and you ride the bike 4 or 5 miles and you work out, you're exhausted, you're tired, and you build upon that. From that exhaustion, you build. Well, think about the same thing mentally. You have to exercise mentally. You have to strain yourself and push yourself to explore and to think, but you got to do so staying within the confines of the Bible. Some people stretch themselves so far, they stretch themselves outside of the Word of God. Got to stay in the Bible. Look at Hebrews 4. Where it talks about in verse 12, this part I want to talk about. The Word of God is a discerner. between the thoughts and intents of the heart, ultimately, of one of full age, according to Hebrews, the fifth chapter, is one who can discern. He's a discerner. Now, in the New Testament times, did you know one of the spiritual gifts, that word is used, that phrase is in connection with the miraculous, one of the spiritual gifts was being a person of discernment, the discerning spirit that King James would use. They would be able to possess a miraculous knowledge to be able to judge a matter instantly. We don't have that ability today. We have something better. We have the complete Word of God, full access to the Word of God, and you and I in the New Testament church, every Christian here can judge and discern what is spoken in doctrine and morality in the world by what God says. We can do that. A lot of people would have you to believe that you have to have someone tell you. That's Catholicism. You can know the truth. Isn't that great? You can know the truth. The truth is going to set you free, and the truth is going to give you so much freedom because you don't have to depend upon Fox News, and you sure can't depend upon CNN. Amen. You're not going to be able to depend upon all of these politicians. You can know the truth. But you've got to get excited and motivated. There's nothing wrong with excitement. You just don't lose your mind in religion. You need some passion, but you've got to target that passion to stay within the teachings of Scripture, nowhere else. It's all right to have some zeal. Just don't let zeal carry you out the back door. Zeal's got to be targeted in the knowledge of God's Word. So in Hebrews, a lot of young people ask sometimes, let's just get down to some subjects tonight. You know, there's some people that struggle. Hey, my son's 14 now. They start asking a lot of questions at 14. Y'all realize that? Well, Dad, what about modesty? Aren't you bringing that out of the Old Testament? No, son, that's the definition that's carried forward. It's not the law we're carrying forward because the old law was fulfilled in Christ. But definitions have meaning, right? But they start to ask questions. And what about this and what about that? What about transgenders? And what about being gay? Is there some type of tendency? And is there any truth to being born like that? We've got to start answering these questions. But really, better yet, what we've got to start doing is giving the keys and the tools on how to unlock the truth in the Bible. So that long after we're gone and dead, Brother Light, Brother Bonner, much older than I am, long after these old soldiers are buried beneath the sod of the earth, we're going to have a younger generation. And if you don't know how to dig it out, you're going to be in trouble. How do you study the Bible? Do you have a Vines Expository Dictionary? Do you have a Strong's? Can you look up words in the original? Do you understand what context means, immediate and remote? Do you know how to look up sister companion passages? Do you know how to take notes effectively? See, there's a rhyme and a reason to all of these things. Ultimately, the Bible is our only guide. But unless we, like the Hebrew writer says, become a full age, we're going to be unskillful. That's a sad phrase. We're unskillful. If we're still on the milk, now the milk is designed for a time. Something wrong with the baby that can't get off the milk. Doctors would be very concerned, right? It's not normal. God gave that liquid, that nutrition. God gave that early substance in the transition of infancy that the child can do great on. But it's not designed as a permanent nutritional program. Now I want to go on and say this. And I'm not trying to hurt feelings. Now, by the way, come back to that. We've been real hard this week. I know that because Mike gave me these subjects. But look, the last two nights, we're going to end on a high note. A lot of talk about heaven, a lot of encouragement. But we got to do the work first because if we don't do what's right, we can't go to heaven. Heaven's not for everybody. Heaven's a prepared place, location for a prepared people. And I want to talk about tonight, there are some been in the church a long time, but they've never matured. When I walk down the aisles and I see Bibles that look brand new, something's wrong. Right? Unless you just got it because you wore out the other one. But I mean, if you've got a Bible, you've had it 15 years and it looks brand new, why? Are you not reading your Bible at home? Every member of the church ought to be reading their Bible daily. Now, beyond that, you ought to be studying it. Do this to yourself. Tell yourself for this next month, you'll only eat physically as much as you eat spiritually. A lot of y'all lose a lot of weight. Be some skinny people in here, wouldn't there? Because if we eat spiritually only when we eat physically, that means we're, most of us are going to be eating the Bible 3 times a day. Half hour, an hour apiece. Y'all throw that Starbucks in there, look how much more you're going to be getting some little snack time. What I want you to see is, you can learn tonight, at least whet your appetite, how to discern. Here's the importance of being a good judge. First of all, many people misuse a passage. Matthew 7:1. Every faithful gospel, I know y'all been taught this, but you need to hear it again. Matthew 7:1. Judge not, lest ye be judged. I hear a lot of people talk. Y'all ever said that? Come on now, be honest, young people. Yeah, I know y'all said it. I see it on your social media. But you've got the right quotation sometimes, but the wrong application. The text is right, but you've got to have it in its context. Now, we're supposed to judge righteously, John 7:24. Not according to appearance. So what we're trying to do is decide about morality, about ethics, about that. Everybody has a value system. Now, it can be right or wrong. The only way your value system's right is if you've submitted to the value system of heaven and made it your own. Buy the truth and sell it not, Proverbs 23:23. But if you create your own ethical system of what you think is right and wrong based upon society, you're in trouble. You don't have enough sense to make your own ethical system. You don't have enough sense. None of us do. We're dependent upon the knowledge of heaven if we want to go to heaven. Now look at this. So John 7:24 says, judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Why? Because a man that's truly discerning, of full age, is making his judgment based upon what the text in the sum, S-U-M, the totality of the text, has led him to understand. Therefore, it's not his conviction, it's God's teaching that he has simply made his own by buying it up. Buying it up. And never let it go. Now this teaching can be on any particular point in scripture. But what it's going to do, it's going to give you some conviction in your belief. See, some people believe, well, you know, I don't know, but mom, dad kind of think this way, and uncle kind of believes this way, and I'm kind of still studying it. Well, it doesn't take that long to study something. What do y'all want to know about? Now, all right, if you want to know about abortion, we can get some scriptures, and you can go study, and you can know the truth tonight on it. You can know the truth on baptism tonight. Let me just show you this. If you're visiting with us, you don't have to be a rocket scientist. If you want to learn, just starting out, is baptism by immersion or sprinkling? All you got to do is look at all of the passages in the New Testament. Look at the context. When it says things like they went down into the water and they come up both out of the water, that context is powerful. Then when you look at the definition in the original, the word there is, that's right. It's to plunge, to immerse. And then when you look at, the connection between baptism and the death, the burial, and the resurrection, now I know it's immersion because Jesus went completely down into the tomb. So everything it connects to is immersion. The definition is immersion. Every contextual passage and reference is immersion. Now, if we're led by the gospel and we're convicted and we're discerning the truth and we're a full age, we make no mistake about that. Now, here's where it gets a little tricky. But you got a neighbor who says, yeah. And your neighbor says, yeah, but now don't tell me my baptism wasn't all right because I was sprinkled and I love the Lord. I do as much good as you do. All right? Now see, the play now has turned to emotionalism. Emotionalism, right? Now you've got to be a discerner. If you're going to teach somebody the gospel, you've got to have conviction. Because if you're not careful, they're going to drag you over to where they are. Well, how do you do that? You do that by sitting down and opening up the Bible. If somebody won't open up the Bible, you're wasting your time on them. I found out many, and I know that sounds cold, but that's how it is. If they won't sit down and open up the Bible, and you're just going to go back and forth, yee-hawing, about opinion and about how I feel, about what I saw, you're just wasting your breath. You've got to sit down and open up the book and study. And you've got to be able to impart knowledge to them. That's what the word teach means. Someday, most of you here are going to have kids. You're going to get married and you're going to have kids. Now, statistically speaking, many of you and your downline will not be faithful in the church. That's what statistics say. But you, what's going to depend on you specifically is if you can become full of age. That means mature in the faith. That means you can understand truth from error. You have enough intellect and enough understanding of how the Bible works and conveys the message to man that because you're full of age and you've built, just like math, you've built week by week by week with your learning, day by day, that you're so educated in the Christian religion and so close to God in His teaching that if you see anything that's not proper, it immediately rings in your mind. Last night I gave an example, Brother Light. Now, I don't know how many of you caught it, but three or four of you did because you mentioned it afterwards. But a lot of you didn't catch it. You've got to be able to discern. Now, let's go further. In Acts 17:11, when it says they searched the Scriptures, that word there conveys, that word's translated search, but it comes from the same idea of discerning, judgment, conviction. They were judging what was being spoken by the Old Testament Scriptures that were absolutely true and inspired of God. That's how we test things. But see, our society has told us, I mean, I don't know how many of y'all are in higher academics, but one of the first things they're going to do is get into your mind and break you down. That's what they're going to do. Sometimes they give you a lot of what ifs. You know those what ifs? What if you're in a room and there's only three people and there's two bullets and a gun and you've got to decide which one lives and which one dies and you've got to shoot one. Which one are you going to shoot? Well, let me ask you a question. Where's all that junk come from? That come from the Bible or human philosophy? What they're trying to do is break your ethical system down by some hypothetical situation to cause you to question your belief. And that's exactly what Satan did in Genesis. You can't let people fool with your mind. Wrong is wrong and right is right. It doesn't matter whose presence you're in. Right? We've got to get back to being fundamental in the teaching. And that's why the Bible says that if a man uses it skillfully or lawfully, it's skillful when he uses it lawfully. The Bible can be misused. And it's often misused by people with maybe good intentions at the beginning, but at some point it becomes dishonesty, trying to justify themselves. Brother Bonner and I were down visiting Brother Patton today. Who else was with us?
Royce.
Brother Royce, that's who it was. And a caregiver comes to mention Brother Patton, and one of the first things she mentioned, Brother Bonner, is she said, "Look, I'm a wild one. I'm a wild one." He said, "What's that supposed to mean?" Well, in other words, she's charismatic and left the mainstream Methodist and the Baptist, and she's this and she's that, and she's been everything but a New Testament Christian. She's not wild, she's just disobedient. Folks, you got to obey God to go to heaven. There's not a more elementary thing than that, but there's not a thing that's more connected to salvation than that of obedience. That's why Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Jude says, "Keep yourselves in love of God." How can you keep yourselves in love of God if you do not love Christ by the explicit statement and reciprocal action of obedience in your heart towards God? We have to obey God. But how are you going to obey? How are you going to obey when you don't know what He says? Let's talk about social drinking. And I don't know where that term came from. Let's just talk about drinking alcohol. All of it's wrong. We're not. So it's, well, what about a nightcap? What about this? What about that? Folks, listen to me. Here, we don't have to prove it wrong. You got to prove it right. The Bible says everything we do in word or in deed, that's faith and in practice. Do all in the name, that's the authority of Christ. That's in the assembly when we gather together. That's in our lives. That's in our marriages. That's at the workplace. That's everyday Christian living. I want to go to heaven. God is my author of salvation. Christ is my King. He is my Master and Lord. And therefore, I want to learn what His will is. Here's what His will is. His will is that we be different than the world. His will is that we be sober-minded. However much alcohol comes into our body, that amount of alcohol is not only a poison, the Bible says, but it begins to alter the very way in which your brain waves communicate. That's a fact. I find it interesting. Y'all see they're trying to outlaw vaping in some places? 7 people died. Oh my, 7 people. That's horrible. It is. But do you know how many thousands have died from alcohol? Thousands. Maybe millions. I don't know. I don't want to say something incorrect, but I know it's at least in the thousands. People get behind the wheel thinking they have somehow mastered the sin of alcoholism, and it's not a disease, it's a sin. Brethren, get that in their heads too. It's a sin. Homosexuality is a sin. Alcohol is a sin. Dancing and gyrating and doing the boogie-woogie, that's a sin. Cussing is a sin. Dirty jokes is a sin. Smoking is a sin. All that junk. Someone says, well, yeah, but where's the Bible say that specifically I can't do it? You're not a full age. How do I know? Because you can't judge yet the things of the Scripture. Because I know that the Bible does not give Christians, God does not tell Christians that they can engage in this type of behavior. Where in the New Testament do you see the apostles running around and behaving like this? Where do you see in a positive way this type of example being looked upon with joy in the New Testament? The only time you see hints of these types of sins, it is vehemently, immediately, frowned upon by the Spirit through the apostles' pen like Paul. When he talks about, know ye not that the drunkards, the revilers, the extortioners, the murderers, the liars, they cannot be a part of the kingdom of heaven. And when he talks about them in 1 Corinthians 6, he puts them in reverse, the rearview mirror, past tense, right? He's not bragging on what they did. He's saying these are an example of what it was to be in the world, what it was like to be dead in sin, Ephesians 2. Do y'all ever amen in here? I don't know if they're scared, and I tell people, I've been to some churches, they amen everything. Don't even know what the preacher's saying. Amen, amen, amen. Don't do that. But every once in a while, maybe once every 2 or 3 weeks, if there's a good point, go on and agree. That's what amen means. But look, we want to be people who are a full age, which means we can discern. Now in Hebrews 4:12, when it says the word of God is a discerner of the heart, the intents of the heart, that means God, the Spirit, through the word of God, that's why it's alive, that's why it's active, that's why it's like a two-edged sword, conviction and judgment is brought to us by the actual text. Not what your friends think, not what your professor at some university thinks. He's more concerned about climate change than he is abortion. Think about it. Romans 1 says they worship, I'm trying to give you some discernment. Romans 1 says they worship the creature more than the Creator. How is it that it's a higher crime in some places to, and I'm not saying we ought to ever mistreat animals because the Bible says we ought to regard the life of our beast. But how is it a higher crime to mistreat an animal than it is a baby in the womb? Now I'm going to tell y'all what happened in Israel. It wasn't merely abortion, which by us is just a fancy word for murder. But then they got to where they were actually taking their children, the Old Testament, their children, and offering them to the god of Moloch, a foreign deity, lowercase g god, because there's only one true God. They were taking their children and offering them to a foreign supposed God. They had intermarried. They were at a spiritual low. They were not worshiping correctly. That's where it started, by the way. That's why it's important to worship God right. Because if you're not moral enough to worship God in spirit and truth, you're not going to be moral enough to take care of your own children eventually. They took their children and put them on the altar and burned them. Someone said, well, that'll never happen here. Don't say that. Who'd ever thought we'd be aborting this many babies in our own country? Babies every day dying, being murdered. Going to an early grave because of a populace who have voted and consented to agree in some sense that it's a woman's right. Nobody has a right to murder. And God says, thou shalt not kill. And the baby is a unique life, separate from the life of its mother. And I believe that someday, when time is no more, or at least several generations, and we look back, as old Israel, the phrase, sins of our fathers, it will be written of our generation. We were a cruel and immoral generation overall in that we slaughtered, now this I do know, millions of precious innocent life. Someone starts talking like this. Now I want to go on because this is going to get pointed. Yeah, but preacher, wouldn't you rather it be safe than like it was in the old days where women used certain items and in back alleys and closets did things that cost some people their own lives? No. Because if when you sin, you answer for your own sins. But see, in this situation, now you're taking your sin out on the innocent. Sin has a price. You drive drunk long enough and you kill yourself. Whose fault is it? It's your fault. It's sin. You have enough lust in your heart that you start looking and winking and talking and having an emotional affair with a woman in the pew next to you. Whose fault is it? Yeah, let not us say that when we are tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted, neither tempteth he any man with evil. Every man is tempted when he is drawn out of his own lust. James 1. That's what it is. It's lust. Where's it at? In the heart. We've got to be people to discern. Now let's go back and look at a few of these questions. Well, where does it say exactly in the Bible? Exactly. That I can't wear a bikini. Where does it say exactly in the Bible that I can't have tattoos all down me? What kind of preacher? You want a preacher that's got tattoos from his skull to his toes? They wouldn't hire you in most places. Well, why? Bible don't say you can't. It tells you you can't all these things by principles. Number one, they're not authorized. You don't see examples of godly people behaving like this in the New Testament. And secondly, you've got to start using wisdom and draw from principles within the Bible. What kind of principles? Godliness, sanctification, holiness. Without such no man shall see the Lord, Hebrews 12 and 14. I start looking at principles from the characters that have two thumbs up from God in the divine writ. And when I start seeing all of these principles at full age, I'm able to say, you know what? This might lead me in the wrong direction. I don't want any part of that. This is something that could cause harm to my family. Don't want any part of it. This is something that could give my family a bad name. Proverbs says it's better to have a good name than silver and gold. I don't want a part of that. That's how full age people think. Shallow people. Where does it specifically say I can't wear a red bikini with brass buttons? If the Bible outlawed every little bitty thing, how thick would it be? That's right, Brother Wim. What I want you to see is when you start getting mature in Christ, you're going to start looking at things from a spiritual standpoint, looking at the actual text, and if the text doesn't give you authority for it, you're going to stay away from it. Can you imagine if we use that? And that's what these groups do. What we're talking about, some of our liberal brethren in the world, a lot of our religious neighbors have already used that mindset in their assemblies. Y'all see these places growing up? They got women preachers. They got fog, smoke, mirrors, and lights. They got preachers that shave their head if you get so many people there. They got them driving up on stage with the Harley Davidson. I mean, if you want the world, they'll give it to you. These places are not denominations. They're den of iniquities. They make denominationalism look good, in a sense. They've gone beyond their standard Southern Baptist church. At least they stood for something. We've got places now, I mean, they're den of iniquities. Here's what I want you to see. Oftentimes when I talk with those folk, you know what their answer is? Bible doesn't say you can't do this or that. But it does. Because how the Bible forbids something is one of two ways. Number one, by an explicit statement, don't go there. God said, don't have women preachers. 1 Corinthians 14:34, 1 Timothy 2, he's clear. But another way he forbids, which is equally and expressively binding, as by giving us a commandment specifically and silence elsewhere in the text that rules everything else out. Let me give you an example. When we're talking about mechanical instruments of music, God didn't say just have music in the church. He said in the assembly, there's going to be a very specific kind of music. And it's not just with the voice. It's congregationally. It's one to another. That means reciprocal. I'm singing to Brother Bonner. Brother Bonner's singing to me. We're edifying one another. Everything in the assembly has to edify, the Bible says. And we're singing vertically to the God of all heaven and earth. We're praising God, we're edifying the brethren, and we're teaching, which it means to impart knowledge. And there's communication in singing. So it's not just that we are singing with our voices, because see, that would, well, you could say, well, we've got a choir. That won't work. Because the text is so specific, you can't have those things and fulfill this command. Speaking, right? Speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. It didn't say just the five people on the praise team speaking to each other. Speaking to yourselves congregationally. Everybody equally participates in all acts of worship. One may lead, but we're equally participating in the sense that all the worshipers, as brothers and sisters that are faithful, are on the same plane. Faithful souls honoring God and edifying one another. Leading does not take away from the equality of the worshipers. That's just organization. Why is this important? What I want you to see is to be able to discern. See, you can't just say, well, I don't know exactly why, but I just know where we go, we're real conservative and our elders don't allow any pianos or anything. Wow. What a soul winner you're going to be. I mean, I'm just saying, right? It's horrible. You've got to know this. You've got to know it. You go work for the Light and Insurance Company, and you think 10 years later, someone says, what's the deductible? And you say, well, I don't know, but all I know is that the guy I work for, he really likes those high deductibles, so he don't have to pay y'all as much. That's not going to cut it. You have to know what you're talking about. Right? You're a brain surgeon, you know what you're talking about. You're a roofer, you know what you're talking about. You're an insurance, you know what you're talking about. We need to be skilled in the Christian religion. It's nothing else on earth, anything more important. So how are we going to convey the message, be faithful, raise our children, keep our own selves in love of God, Jude says, if we're not people of full age, still sucking on the bottle? So when the Hebrew writer comes, he says, I'd like to discuss some things about the priesthood of Melchizedek. But he said, I can't do it. Y'all know Brother Bonner is probably wanting to talk to y'all about some deep things here at San Angelo. But he can't go there yet. In a sense, congregations can hold their evangelist back. He can't go where he needs to go and wants to go because he's got to back up and give some milk. Now eventually, y'all got to eat steak. And I know here is an exceptional congregation just like where you're at. Most of you are full age. But there's always some that are not there. Just like in school. We had some people in class that got by. They got by. They leaned over the other person. They played sports pretty good. They got by. But they didn't get by because when they got out in life, they did not have the education they could have had. You want to be able to discern right from wrong. What are you going to do when your kids ask you someday these tough questions? When your kids ask you, what is modest dress, Mom? What are you going to do when your kids ask you questions like, well, Mom, Dad, at college, they said it's true that in the South, that culturally speaking, homosexuality wasn't accepted, but they've done a lot of testing now, and they think that people are born that way. What are you going to do? If you don't have good sense of full age in Scripture, you're going to either be cowardly and not answer it, or you're going to answer it wrong, or you're going to let them carry you right out of the place of safety. Nobody, listen to this, nobody is born in sin. Lesson except you're referring to the point in Psalm 51 wherein it's not referring to the fact the baby is born a sinner, but the baby was born in an environment that led to, sinful things led to. Poetic license is used there. But it's not saying that you're born a sinner. If you're born a sinner, I want you to think about this. What about all those babies that die in abortion clinics? Is an honest and just, fair God in heaven going to send those little innocent lives to hell? And if they're born sinners, they're not innocent. Because sinners are not innocent. Sinners are guilty. I'll tell you who's innocent. Babies are innocent. Little children are innocent. It's not that they don't do anything wrong, little children, but they don't have the mental faculties to reason. They don't have the emotional understanding and the full cognitive abilities to recognize the law of God and the consequences of the law. And therefore, the grace of God does not hold them accountable unto it. But I'll tell you who He does hold accountable. Y'all are accountable. Every one of y'all here in this front row are accountable. All of us in this church building, for the most part, this evening, are accountable to God. Listen to me. We're not just accountable in the area of salvation. See, most folk think once they understand the plan of salvation and they respond appropriately, that's it. That's just the beginning. Because the plan of salvation does not end at baptism. It does not end at baptism. It ends when you die in the Lord, faithful living. So part of being full of age means you've got to be able to discern in your life between good and evil. How can you practice good if you don't actually know what good is? How can you abstain from evil if you still question, well, is some drinking wrong? Is immodest clothing wrong? Are people born like this? If you're still questioning all of those things and you never come to a knowledge of the truth, I don't see how you're going to be able to please God. The good news is, tonight you can begin a series of study privately. Yourself. If you will go right to the text, I mean to the actual text. I didn't say NIV, I said the text. Did y'all catch that? I didn't say the NIV, that's not the text. That's a commentary. Go to the text, and the Spirit, through the Word of God alone, will begin to teach you the will of God. And if you will pray fervently that you might become a man or a woman of full age, and not only pray, but in that prayer, agree that God will wear you out in this study, and that you will put yourself in it, you will see a drastic, drastic change in your spirituality. Spirituality is not turning the lights down low, and it's not life church with a guitar. Spirituality is not Elvis Presley with instrumental music. Spirituality comes when we can obey God, and we desire to obey God, because that's what our heart truly desires. And you're going to be better, and you're going to be equipped, and you're going to be strong, and you're going to be able to distinguish between what is right and what is wrong. This world is getting awful crazy, and if you don't have that, the chances of you being led astray are awful great. If nothing else happens in this meeting, I hope and pray that every one of you, especially the young folk, take this to heart and go home, and I mean start a study. Find a book. Ephesians, Galatians, Colossians, Acts, Matthew. Find a book. Start on it. Devour it and work your way through it. When you get through it, that book, go to the next one. Go to the next one. And don't start Don't start trying to correct great preachers like Brother Bonner until you've gone through all the books and you've done your time. You think about it. You go into the sixth grade English teacher, tell her how to teach grammar. She's taught it for 30 years, and you're still using ain't y'all. Back up and learn English. Put the time into it. And I think you're going to begin to see some of these old-time preachers were not old fuddy-duddies. They were great men of God that knew the Bible and were trying desperately to share it with you. In closing, if you're here this evening and you're not a Christian, we close with this plea. This plea. Build your house on the rock. Build your house not upon the shifting sand. There's going to come a storm. Have y'all ever had y'all get storms down here? We do in Oklahoma, pretty bad ones. Y'all get any tornadoes down here? Or just some little ones? We get them big ones. F5s, F4s, big ones, really. More, I live not too far from more. Every 3 or 4 years, it just wipes her off. Oklahoma's one of the cleanest states in the union. But there's going to come a storm like no storm someday. Don't let anybody fool you. Friends, there is coming a storm, but you can have a storm-proof religion. Build your house on the rock of Christ Jesus. And building that house means that you build your faith, your life, your hope, your aspirations. Everything is built on Christ. He's the only thing you have. Ultimately, He's the only thing you have. Everything else, wife, children, friends, those are things temporary on this earth. But those relationships at times can betray or upset or disappoint. Christ will never disappoint you. Build your house. But when that storm comes, if your house is on that sinking sand, the Bible tells us when the storms come and the wind and the rain, that house collapsed. That's why we want to be, I'm not interested in being in a 50,000 member Joel Osteen church because it's built on the sand. I don't care if I worship with 15 faithful people. I want the house on the rock. Because at the end of the day, that's the only thing the Lord's going to save. And if you want to do that tonight, will you believe in the gospel? The facts of the gospel? Will you believe in the death, the burial, and the resurrection? The power of Christ, His love, His compassion, His mercy, His grace, His undying love for you. And that He died so that you and I could spend eternity with His Holy Father in heaven. Would you believe in His atoning death? His blood that was shed for the remission of your sins, Matthew 26 and 28. And believing so much that you would repent, and I mean completely be willing to change your life. Now you look, the bikini's got to go. That quote, medical marijuana everybody smoking has got to go. Some people don't have medical problems. Y'all know what I'm talking about. All this junk, knocking on the wife and alcohol and clubbing and all that stuff, it's got to go. That pornography, bye-bye. See you later, baby. It's got to go. Smoking, got to go. But here's what you're going to, in return, you're going to get to stand before a group of men and women. That stuff's gone. And you're going to get to tell them what a lot of our great ancestors said. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. Tears ought to come down your eyes, if not physically, in your mind when you say that statement for the great cost that it took for you to even make that statement. And then be buried with our Lord in baptism. That great operation, Colossians 2 and 9, where the faith of a sinner in absolute obedience meets the grace of God. A saint becomes a sinner. No, a sinner becomes a saint. We were sinners, now we're saints. Why? The blood of Christ has cleansed us. Where did He do that? In the water. And then I want you to think about this. Then you live the rest of your life. Not only, I'm not talking about just some shallow relationship. I'm talking about I want you to be the one that's first to the building, last to leave. Here every time the doors are open. Think about being a deacon or an elder. Think about working this community, and I mean being the real deal. We have in every place 4 or 5 families that are the rock of a congregation. That's what I want you to be. Not some lukewarm, slack pew warmer that hangs in and hangs out. I mean one that stays. One that the Lord can depend upon. We need the churches of Christ to get stronger. And they can get stronger if people like us decide to do it. Revival can begin here and now. It's up to us. Would you think about doing this tonight? And if you've gone astray, come home. Repentance, confession, and prayer. God is for you. God is for you. But He won't let anybody get by in disobedience. Come as we stand and as we sing.